Father, thank you for your many kindnesses to us, for your mercies that are again new every day. Father, I'm so grateful that it never runs out. There's always an abundant supply. It's fresh, it's new. Lord, I pray that tonight as we've come together to spend a few minutes in your word and then some time together in prayer, that it would be just an encouragement to us, to uplift us here in the middle of the week as we are seeking to walk in your presence and for your glory. Father, speak to us tonight. Give us grace to hear and grant us courage to live the truth we consider tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure you've heard it. You've heard it all before. You might have even used the phrase yourself, you can't take it with you. But most of us spend a good deal of our time trying to figure out a way around that. How can I take that with me? It caused no shortage of strange looks and response when we moved to Masham from Fort Worth, Texas. I was riding with my older brother. Robert was driving the Ryder truck, and I was riding there with him, and Riadon was driving the car, but Robert and I kind of got separated, and we're driving along, and we're talking and laughing and doing all kinds of things and not paying a whole lot of attention to where we are on the road. I mean, we're on the right road, and we know that, but as we come off of 412 onto Highway 18 heading north to go into Pawnee, to go through Pawnee and on out to Masham, we pull up to the stop sign, notice the traffic, wait our turn, pull out, and it's not until we're outside of town, just almost to Highland Cemetery, I realize we pulled into the back of a funeral procession. So there was the hearse, line of cars, and the Ryder truck just about to pull into the cemetery. So I know that caused at least a few double takes as people saw that. But you can't take it with you, but you do leave something behind that matters. So as you and I, as believers, as the people of God, it's not a subject we like to talk about. It's something that we don't like to think about, but we need to because we're all heading that direction. What happens when we're gone? What do we leave behind? What do we want for our children and our grandchildren? Houses, lands, money, stocks, a great company, a distinguished career. What's going to be left for those who follow behind you? What'll make up their inheritance? As parents, every one of us want for our children and our grandchildren to have it better than we did. One of the things you want, I don't want them to have this. I want them to have more than that. I want them to be better off. I hope to set them up. So there's nothing wrong with that. We desire to do that. There's nothing wrong with wanting to provide a good education. There's nothing wrong with wanting to leave something in the bank for them. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But you and I, as the people of God, are to think differently. Our faith is to inform everything. And so when we think about what are we going to leave, we need to think of it from the perspective of Scripture, from the perspective of our faith. What is it we want to make sure we leave behind? What is it we want to leave as a legacy for our children? Our text tonight is found in Genesis chapter 48. We're going to look at the whole chapter and just briefly walk through it together. This is the second deathbed account in Jacob's life. Earlier, he had spoken with Joseph about his burial and the promises of Canaan. We looked at that last time. He's not just saying, hey, make sure you bury me on the old home place. He is reminding him of the promises of God, and he is standing firm on the promises of God and all of that. Now word reaches Joseph that his father is critical, so he makes a trip with his two boys down to see him. And it's this wonderful scene played out as he kind of rallies himself on his deathbed. and pulls himself up. And with some sanctified imagination, you can imagine that his nursemaids and those who are caring for him are saying, now, settle down. You're sick. You need to stay in bed. And he's straining to get up and saying, I got business to take care of. I need to talk to my boys. I need to talk to my son and my grandsons. So he is determined to speak with him. That's the context. There's three things that I want us to consider as we walk through these verses together about our legacy, about what we're leaving behind. The first is that we want, as the people of God, as people of faith, we want to leave the gift of God-focused living. What do we want to pass on to our children? That's one of the things we want to leave behind. A focus on eternal things, a focus on the character of God, the nature of God, the call of God, and to look at all of life and to see it from that perspective. We'll see that in the first 11 verses. Genesis chapter 48, beginning in verse 1. After this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Excuse me. And it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me in Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. He said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are mine. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers and they're in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way when there was still some distance to go to Ephraim. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom God has given to me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. So Jacob is 147 years old. At times when you read through this chapter, it seems like, yeah, he's 147. His mind's going all over the place. He's wandering, but he's not. There's structure behind this. There's something that he's doing in all of this. He begins and he ends with God. He begins there in verse 3 by saying, God appeared to me in Luz. And he comes to the end of this little section, his testimony as he's talking to them, and says, and the Lord has allowed me to see your boys. I never dreamed I'd see you again. I never dreamed my eyes would ever rest on you again. I thought you were dead. Not only did I get to see you, but I got to see your offspring as well. But as he frames his testimony about his life, it's bookended with God. His testimony begins with God, it ends with God. There's an awareness of the closeness of God, the nearness of God, and the goodness of God throughout all of his days. And it wasn't always that way with Jacob. Read the early accounts in Jacob's life. Read the story of Jacob's life early on, and you're going to find that he was familiar with God, but he wasn't committed to God. In fact, the first time the name of God appears on his lips, he's lying. Do you remember? He and his mother decided how they could get the blessing. And mom said, now, quick, go get a lamb, prepare some stew. We'll get it all ready for him. Then you put your brother's clothes on and you go in there. And Mary said, well, I can't. He's hairy, I'm not. And she said, don't worry, we'll take care of that. And so deceiving him, he takes the food in and his father says, how did you do this so quickly? You remember his answer? The Lord your God gave me success. He wasn't always faithful and committed to the ways of God. But here, he's come to the end of his life, and he begins to interpret the whole of life. God revealed himself, and God has allowed this. He's starting to think in terms of a divine perspective. And so as he's saying these last words, as he's spending these last moments with his families, he's passing on to them the things he wants them to remember. He frames it all as God's doing, because he wants them to walk with God. He wants them to be aware of the nearness of God and to walk in the ways of God. And I think there's a sense in which Jacob recognizes, though I have not always been close to God, he has always been close to me. And that's part of what you and I as the people of God need to understand, is the great blessing of being in relationship with God. Of what it means to commit to him. He is faithful even when we're not. He is faithful and true even when we're inconsistent. And Jacob's now looking back at his life, and he's recognizing God was there all along. He was there that night when he said, surely the Lord's in this place, and I didn't know it. He's realizing that was true for his whole life. God was always there. God was always blessing. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. And so I think there's a recognition in all of this. He's wanting to pass on the knowledge of God, the nearness of God to his children, that they might walk with him, that they might know the presence of God. And so again, he begins his testimony with, God appeared to me in Luz, and he ends it with, now God has allowed me to see your children as well. The old deceivers come around. The old trickster is now living with a divine perspective. And this is what he wants to pass on to his children. This is why he phrases it in this way. Listen to F.B. Meyer. The greatest legacy any man can leave to his children is an unwavering faith in God and the memory of a testing that gave God all the glory and witness to his unchanging faithfulness. When lands are eroded, stocks depreciated, money spent, the legacy of unwavering faith in God will be the most that we can pass on to our children. That's the issue. What can we pass on? Again, there's nothing wrong with saying, I want to provide a good education. I want to provide them something to start on. I want to leave some financial benefit to them. There's nothing wrong with any of that, but that's insignificant if you don't pass on that which is eternal. If you fail to point them to Christ, if you fail to live before them an example of faith. And so that's what this is coming down to. The knowledge of God, faith and trust in God, these are eternal matters. So that's a lasting legacy. And what we're talking about is not just words, but lifestyle. It's not just what you say to your children, it's what you've lived before their eyes. And so one of the things I would ask you tonight is, what does your life say to your children? As your children look at your life, as the children that grew up in your home think about what life was like in your home, as your grandchildren look to you, what does your life say about what's important to you? What does your life say that says, this is of real value? See, you can't be indifferent to God, to Christ, the church, and the things of God, and expect your children to love and cherish God and the truths of God. What are you doing that demonstrates? What are you doing that your life says, this really matters to Dad, this really matters to Mom, this is really important to them, and therefore it ought to be important to me as well. Looking at your life, what are your priorities? What is of value to you? There is this gift of a God-focused life. Second, the gift of a godly heritage in verses 12 through 16. Joseph removed them from his knees And he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. So he put them to go to his father's right hand, the hand of blessing. That's where the oldest child is, on Israel's right. The youngest is on the left. Okay? So make sure you got that picture in your mind. Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all of my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them, let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." There was that phrase back earlier in verse 10 that Israel's eyes were dim with age and he could no longer see. His vision was failing. His eyes were failing, but his vision was crystal clear. He is prophesying the future. He is declaring God's future. This isn't an arbitrary act. This isn't the confusion of an old man. He intentionally crossed his hands and blessed the younger rather than the older. Now, as you've been following along in the story of Genesis, hopefully your part of your response is, well, here we go again. It's supposed to be the older one gets blessed. The older one has the double share. We found, but with Jacob and his brother Esau. Now, we know that their mom and dad had their favorites, and Isaac loved Esau, and Mama loved Jacob. And though when they were born, God said the older will serve the younger. God made that clear at the beginning. But when it came time for the blessing, Isaac was determined to go around the will of God and do things differently and to do what he wanted to do. And Jacob and his mom said, "We can get around that. We can trick him." They weren't tricking anyone. This was God's will. The older is going to serve the younger. So I think that at this moment, Jacob's mind is going back. And he's remembering that moment. And he's thinking about the fact that you cannot thwart the plan of God. You cannot short circuit God's will and God's plan and God's program in the world. And he knows, and he's given himself to the will of God. And so by the direction of God, he blesses the younger rather than the older. He takes Manasseh and Ephraim as his adopted sons. His sons become fathers of two of the Hebrew tribes. Gets a little confusing when you think about it. How many tribes are there? How many sons? There's 12, right? Well, yeah, but if you take Joseph out, then you add his two sons, that's 11. No, wait a minute, that's... But then you add him back in. Is there 11, 12, 13? And it's different as far as the inheritance. Remember, Levite didn't get any inheritance in the land because the Lord is their portion. But the sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, get confusing. The point is, he's bringing them into the family. He's bringing them into the inheritance because he's saying, this is key to what God's doing. This is key to what God is doing in the future. And he's declaring that in what he does in blessing these children. And note the blessing. The blessing he gives to Joseph through his sons. Note what he prays for. He calls on his God to be faithful to them. The same God that was the God of his father Abraham and Isaac, the God who had been his shepherd. What did Jacob do for a living? He knew exactly what it meant to say God is his shepherd. He knew that meant provider, protector, and all of that, and the care and the comfort that the Lord had given to him all his days. He's recognizing God's faithfulness. And there's a sense in which I'll use another word, but I want you to understand in the context why I'm saying it. He, by calling God his shepherd and acknowledging God's faithfulness and all of that, he is speaking to the love and the faithfulness of God and the stubbornness of God. In that God's going to do what God's going to do, despite the failings of his people. God is faithful to his word. And he cannot lie. And so he will do what he said he would do. That's our comfort as the people of God. That's our encouragement, is that God is faithful. He doesn't just make comments off the cuff. He doesn't promise things that he doesn't fulfill. Every word will come to fulfillment. God will do what he said he would do. And that's part of what's happening here. He's declaring the faithfulness of God and the covenant nature of God to be faithful to his people. God is relentless in his faithfulness despite Jacob's regular unfaithfulness. Verse 16 is the formal adoption of Joseph's sons as he reaffirms the promises made to Abraham and Isaac and the ones that have been given to Jacob himself. Again, here we go again with the younger receiving the blessings that it's supposed to be to the oldest. We know that Jacob received the blessing despite being the younger. We also know that Joseph received the blessing rather than Reuben, who was the older. Now we know why that happened, because we're told in Scripture, in 1 Chronicles 5, verse 1, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. Jacob deliberately crossed his hands and blessed the younger. We're not exactly told why. We're just told that it was. It is the will of God. That's the short answer. With this act, Jacob put Ephraim head of Manasseh and transferred the rights of the firstborn to him. Again, it's not an arbitrary action. It is the will of God. And again, I think Jacob's mind had to go back. He acknowledged that God is sovereign, and that God's purposes and God's will is always perfect and good. What I want us to note in this is the fact that there is no greater gift you can leave your children than the gift of a godly heritage. Everything else pales in comparison. One last thing. The gift of a confident faith in verse 17 down through verse 22. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, and it displeased him, took his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim and put it on Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your hand on his head." But his father refused and said, I know. He shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, the younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. He gave the blessing to the younger, and Joseph was not pleased. No, Father, this is not right. No, son, I know exactly what I'm doing. This is the will of God. The aged Jacob came to understand the wisdom of God and thus yielded to his sovereign purpose. Note again the reference to the land, God's faithfulness, and he promised the land, and that's what this is all about. This is Jacob at his best. And it's interesting, this is what he's remembered for. The writer of Hebrews, again in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. The thing he's remembered for is his faithfulness to the will of God and pronouncing the blessing of God and passing on to his children and grandchildren. This is the standard worth striving for. The gift of a God-focused life, the gift of a godly heritage, and the gift of a confident faith. What are you going to leave? What's going to be left behind from you? What is your life going to say to your children, to your grandchildren, and those who follow? Let's pray together. Father, again, I'm thankful for your kindness, for your mercies, for your goodness to us. And Lord, we can't help but look at the example of Jacob and marvel. Marvel at your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, despite unfaithfulness, despite a flawed character. And it gives us hope. Lord, I pray that we would give thought to what are we leaving? What is it our family is going to really have? What a tragedy if what they have when it's all said and done is a chunk of cash to do something with, or a nice home that they could sell or move into, but not have a godly example. Not having been raised to see what it means to love Christ, to love his church, to serve the kingdom of God. Lord, may we strive to pass on to our children and our grandchildren that which is of eternal weight and eternal value. But Lord, every one of us recognizes that's a task well beyond us. We can't do that in our own strength and power. No matter how hard we strive, no matter how diligent we may be, our lives are flawed. We are the fallen sons of Adam. Fallen sons and daughters of Adam that are being redeemed, are being made righteous, but we're not there yet. We're declared righteous, accepted in Christ, loved because of Christ, but our lives regularly fall short. Our example is not what it ought to be, and oftentimes it's not what we even want it to be. So Lord, grant us grace. Grace to embrace the gospel and to live the gospel. Lord, use our flawed, failed efforts to point our children and our grandchildren to the truth of the gospel. Lord, may we do all that we can by your grace and through your Spirit to leave a legacy that's worth leaving. To leave behind something worth our children's effort to strive to carry on, that they may live to your glory. And they in turn pass that on to their children and their grandchildren as they are part of the great heritage that you are leaving on the earth to your glory. And may we all be found faithful until the day you take us home. Grant to us a divine perspective. Grant to us a larger vision of what's going on. It's not just about me and what happens to me today or tomorrow or next week. It's not about how comfortable can I retire. It's about what am I putting in place? What am I leaving behind that will bring glory and honor to my Savior and glory to my God? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, take your prayer.